name, amen. Matthew Henry, commenting on Psalm 19, tells us that there are two excellent books which the great God has published for the instruction and edification of the children of men, and Psalm 19 treats of both of these. There is the book of creation. He calls it literally the book of creatures. Book of creation sounds better to my ear, in which we may easily read the power and the Godhead of the Creator. And then the book of Scripture, which makes known to us the will of God concerning our duty. David shows us the excellency and usefulness of that book, and then teaches us how to improve it. And our Lunda Baptist Confession of Faith has these two books right in the very opening lines, paragraph 1 of chapter 1. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. There it is, the Scriptures, verses 7 through 11 in Psalm 19. And then verses 1 through 6 would be echoed in the language here in this bluish color. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary to salvation. And then the confession goes on in this second line of red that these scriptures, God has committed the same wholly to writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. And so what we find is that there is in the heavens this power to speak to man, as even Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, would attest. Should a man live underground and there interact with the works of art and mechanism, and should afterwards be brought up into the open day and see the several glories of the heaven and the earth, he would immediately pronounce them the work of such a being as we define God to be. Cicero, the Roman statesman and scholar, when we behold the heavens, when we contemplate the celestial bodies, can we fail of conviction? Must we not acknowledge that there is a divinity, a perfect being, a ruling intelligence which governs, a God who is everywhere and directs all by His power? Anybody who doubts this may as well deny that there is a sun that lights us. But we recognize there are these limits. The book of creation can only get you to El, the Almighty God of creation. And so what we find in these first six verses is the one reference to El, God. But then when we come to the second part that focuses on the Scriptures, we learn this lesson that you need the book of Scripture to get you to Yahweh, the saving God of the covenant. And there illustrated before us over and over again, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh, just another way of pronouncing it. Calvin. Even if God should say nothing on the subject, the heavens themselves proclaim loudly and distinctly enough that they have been fashioned by His hands. And this of itself abundantly suffices to bear testimony to men of God's glory. As soon as we acknowledge God to be the supreme architect who has erected the beautiful fabric of the universe, our minds must necessarily be ravished with wonder at His infinite goodness, wisdom, and power. Well, with that, let's come to these first six verses of Psalm 19. First of all, Roman numeral 1. the biblical testimony of God's creation book. We're going to see that the scriptures, the holy writings, that book of God talks about this other book of God, the book of creation. We've already seen that from the opening lines of our confession of faith, there is this statement about these two books of God. So a summary from our confession of faith, chapter 1, paragraph 1, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And as well, that second line, focusing on the book of creation, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary to salvation. Then very quickly, we come to B, a survey from the scriptures. The scriptures, the sacred book, does speak of this creation book. Listen to Psalm 8, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. This book says that there is a book of God that is displaying God's splendor above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 65, and here in a focus on creation, I'll just dip in and get verse 8. Psalm 65 and verse 8, they who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. And then one has pointed out that Psalm 146 through 150, kind of the concluding psalms, have this in common, that there is a calling on the heavens and the earth to join together and to be praising Jehovah. Listen to Psalm 148 and verse 1. Praise Jehovah from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps. You see the transition. All of the heavens and earth as well. And then it goes on to speak of those. Psalm 150 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. And now the psalmist comes to the earth. In the New Testament, there is that time when Barnabas and Paul have healed an individual. And then those people in their ignorance are trying to worship them, thinking that they are gods. And they tear their robes and rush into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He did not leave himself without witness, and then speaks of the book of creation. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And the last one of our survey, Romans 2 and verse 15, speaking of these Gentiles who are a law to themselves, even though they don't have a written copy of the scriptures, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So here we have it, that the book of scriptures is telling us that there is a book of creation that speaks to us. So what I am doing this morning is not wandering out into the book of creation and then logically deducing that since there is a book of creation, therefore I can talk to you about it. Well, that might be legitimate. But I don't need to do that because the written scriptures are telling us about this other book where God speaks to us. Roman numeral 2, the speakers. The speakers in God's creation book. First of all, A, the immense and intricate heavens and the expanse, or heavens and the firmament. It is, in the New American Standard, heavens and expanse. New King James, heavens and the firmament, depending on how each of those versions is going to translate there in Genesis 1. It seems evident that David is reflecting on the creation account of Genesis 1. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, the very first verse in all of the Bible, the heavens are mentioned. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 6, we've got the mentioning of the expanse, that place, that space out there that houses all of the stars and the galaxies. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, those above and those below, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Wilson says that Psalm 19 does not open with praise, nor even a call to praise God, but with a description of the production of praise that is coming from the vast heavens and the firmament or the expanse. The heavens are telling. They are declaring. That's the thrust of the words. So, going all the way back to the original creation, there has been a continual outcry that is coming from the heavens, from the great expanse. God is glorious. God has made us with his fingers and with his hands. Secondly, B, the predictable succession of day and night. Who's the second speaker in God's creation book? Day and night. Verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And it reminds us again of the creation account. There was that darkness when the earth was formless and void. The stuff had been spoken into existence, but it wasn't a place that either you or I would want to live or could live. And into that darkness, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then Genesis 1:14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And perhaps David is taking the creation account of Genesis 1, and as a shepherd boy, he's sitting out there under these vast twinkling stars. And as he reflects on this, he is saying, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. So David here teaches us from the established alteration, day, then night, then day, then night, then day, then night, and it keeps going on this way. It's pouring forth speech for us. And what we find after the destruction of the then known world with the flood, we've got God saying in his Noahic covenant, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and winter, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And isn't it a comfort to you that when you're coming into February and it's cold and it's been cold and it's going to be cold tomorrow, but you have hope. Spring is coming. Spring is coming. Give yourself that little pep talk. Spring is coming. And so we ought to bless God for his faithfulness. There is this wonderful order in creation so that Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God, can say, in verse 20, thus says Jehovah, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne. I didn't know God had a covenant with day and night. Well, maybe not one that's made in a formal sense of the shedding of blood to institute that. But as far as a covenant that is a solemn oath, this promise that you can go to the bank on, there is that. Day and night. Jeremiah 31 in verse 35, thus says Jehovah, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. I'm able to look up and see that on May 24th at Topsail, North Carolina, the sun is going to rise at 6:02 a.m. Now, I might have a vested interest in that. And I can see that sunset will happen at 8:12 p.m. on that day. And it will, you know what time it's going to set in 2022? Same time, 8:12. Fixed order. Fixed order, God's language. There has been an unbroken chain of communication going back to creation. And back before man had the ability to type on his keyboard when the sun's going to be unmade, they had some idea of these things. And they knew about the spring. And they knew about the fall. And they knew about the summer solstice and the winter solstice. Calvin. If indeed we were attentive as we ought to be, even one day would suffice to bear testimony to us of the glory of God, and even one night would be sufficient to perform to us the same office. But then, jumping down, and when we see that by this means the change of the seasons, the length of the days and the nights is regulated, and the variation of their length is arranged according to a law so uniform as invariably to recur at the same points of time in every successive year, we have in this a much higher testimony, a much brighter testimony to the glory of God. You look at one day, that's good. But you take the complexity and the fixed order of the seasons, and you better hear that God is speaking to us through the day and the night. David, therefore, with the highest reason, declares that although God should not speak a single word to man, yet the orderly and useful succession of days and nights eloquently proclaims the glory of God, and that there is now left to men no pretext for ignorance. For since the days and nights perform toward us so well and so carefully the office of teachers, we may acquire, if we are duly attentive, a sufficient amount of knowledge under their teaching. Thank you, Mr. Day Teacher. Thank you, Miss Night Teacher, for being so effective in communicating the glory of God. But there is a third speaker in God's creation book. This is C, the glorious, indispensably useful, and all-seeing Son. Last phrase of verse 4 into verse 6. In them he placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man, a warrior, a champion, to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, if you were listening carefully, you would hear that Calvin would speak in terms of the sun's movement across the skies and so on. And we hear this about the sun moving. But don't get all negative on the Bible for describing things from our perspective. Because modern, sophisticated man, when I type in sunrise, I don't get a lecture. Don't you know the sun doesn't really rise? And don't you know the sun doesn't really set? No, I don't get that lecture. I get sunrise, 6:02. I get sunset, 8:12. There it is. There is a particular focus here in these verses on the sun. It's like the heavens and the expanse. And this is appropriate. All of it is speaking to us of the glory of God. We know from our Genesis studies that they estimate that there are 100 billion galaxies, each one of them with 100 billion stars, give or take. A few billion galaxies. or even a few billion stars. If we were to lose 7 or 8 of those stars out in a far-flung galaxy, I don't know that it would matter that much to us. We lose the sun, we're going to feel it. This poetic language assumes that the sun resides in a tent pitched in the heavens by God. Then the biblical poet mixes metaphors by viewing the sun first as a bridegroom, verse 5a, then as a mighty man running, latter part of verse 5. The shifting metaphors make a gradual progress from residing in the tent to departing from the pavilion to running the course and finally to the sun's trip through the whole circuit of the heavens. The triumphant sweep of the sun through the heavens displays the glory of God like a bridegroom. And a bridegroom, when he goes out of his home on his wedding day and walks through the little village or the little city, everybody knows what is happening. He's in his finest garb. And they all know what is going to happen in this very public wedding ceremony. And then there's the warrior. And it seems what David is reflecting on is that when the sun rises to our perspective and travels across, there's nothing that you and I can do to stop him. He is relentless. He is determined. You can count on him day after day, night after night. But then finally, the strange wording, last phrase of verse 6. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun moves, it warms. It's a cause of photosynthesis, and we're very, very glad for that. However, this word, many instances, it's not warmth, but it's heat in the sense of rage. God has judgment. God has fire. The heat of his anger. And then you couple this with this language that nothing is hidden from the sun. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And so some look at this and believe that there is a hint here that we need to, as glorious and wonderful as the sun is, there is a hint of judgment. And we understand this. If you're out there in the desert without shade, without water, that sun will kill you. You and I can live in a time of drought or a time of famine, and when we can't get enough water to get things to grow, and then the sun is just cooking us and cooking all the vegetation, there's nothing left. There's nothing to eat. So the sun then, in this last little phrase, David may be giving us the little hint, yes, there's the wonderful warmth, but there can also be judgment that comes from God. So, Roman numeral 2, the speakers. Heaven and the expanse, days and night, the sun. Now, Roman numeral 3, the content. The content of God's creation book. What are they telling us? Well, first of all, they are telling us, A, the glory of God. The glory of God, kabod. When used generally, weightiness, splendor, magnificence, distinction, when used of God, honor, glory, power, authority. This wonderful creation speaks to us of a more wonderful creator. When we find a watch with its sophisticated mechanism, talking about an old wind-up watch, with its gears and its springs and its wheels, When you find that thing, crack that thing open, and look at all of that complexity, you don't conclude, wow, there must have been an explosion. And this is the end result. Not even should we find a mouse trap on a deserted or uninhabited Caribbean beach, do you conclude, oh, there must have been an explosion a million years ago, and this is what we have left. It's shocking to me, actually, that many evolutionists speak of the amazing design of the evolutionary process. I was like, where did you get that? How can you have a chance process that is guided by design? Now, for me, having a chance-ordered design is not a problem. I just don't believe in it. I believe in a divinely ordered design. But repeat, at least softly, chance-ordered design. Chance-ordered design. I believe, or I do not believe, in a chance-ordered design. Now, personally, I do not believe in a chance-ordered design because I do not have enough faith to make that leap to embrace nonsense. I see Saturn's braided rings and I say, God did it. I see that the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, and the sun is also 400 times further away so that I can have an eclipse. And I don't have to be bothered by what is the probability that the two greater lights in my life, the sun and the moon, that one is 400 times larger at the same time that it's 400 times further away, what are the chances that that happened according to chance? And please don't try that little sleight of hand, well, there's this evolutionary design. When I see that, I see that my designer, creator, has left me a message in the heavens. My creator wants me to know that it is a designed world and not a chance existence world. Are you listening? Are you listening to what the sun and the moon and the heavens and the expanse are speaking to you? When I was a kid, we were told that the universe is 5 billion light years in every direction. When I checked yesterday, I'm told that it's 46.5 billion light years in every direction. I just kind of felt like it was getting bigger. Whoever designed this vast universe, what kind of mind? What kind of wisdom? What kind of power? The glory of God. Secondly, B, the work of God's hands, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, I've already anticipated this a little bit. But Psalm 8 and verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. The first thing that we can learn from this is that the heavens, the moon, and the stars are God's work. They are God's creation work. When I consider them, I see that they are the work of your hands. But second thing that we notice is that God didn't have to stand up and really labor in the creation of the heavens. It's not like God is a great discus thrower, got a galaxy, and then he started his swing and did his spin and stuck it out 46.5 billion light years and did another one and did another one. No, it's not God straining. It's work of his hands. God can sit at his workbench, and his fingers are all that is getting a work out. Secondly, so we're looking at the work of God's hands. Their expanse is declaring the work of God. Again, personally, I don't have enough faith to make the jump to believe in eternal matter. Aren't stars going to start to wind down after a while? I don't have enough faith to make the jump to believe in the Big Bang. Eternally existent matter in a tiny little kernel of everything. And then it just happened that there was an explosion in the vast ordered galaxies and the complexities of our own Earth, the complexities of the human body. All of this stuff just came out of the explosion. And because of that, I can tell you that on May 24th, in Topsail, North Carolina, the sun is going to rise at 6:02 a.m. It'll be 5:41 a.m. here. It makes more sense to me to stick with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Evolutionists need design in their system. Everybody needs design in their system. And if that is you, I need to bring a couple things to your attention. You are attributing design to chance, which to me is silly. The second is this. You are replacing the design that bears testimony of the glory of God. You are replacing the design of God with the design of chance. And if I were God, I would be annoyed at you for doing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Robert Raymond has written, there is no such thing among mankind as an actual atheist. There are only theists, those who believe in God, who claim to be atheists. God's word declares that these atheists are not real atheists. They only attempt to live as though there is no God, but they know in their hearts that he is there and that he will someday judge them for their sin. C, implications. Implications from God's glorious creation. First of all, number one, God is our wonderful creator. Obviously, the shepherd boy's gaze at the grandeur of the night sky brought him to a keen awareness of Jehovah's creative might. Spurgeon. The man or woman who would attain some conceptions of divine power, greatness, and majesty must estimate the forces of attraction, those bodies that are attracted and yet kept away from one another in those orbits. The magnitude of the fixed stars and the brightness of the whole celestial train. I think what he is saying is, we kind of need to estimate how much power is there in all of the stars combined if you could bring them to one central place. It is not merely glory that the heavens declare, but the glory of God. For they deliver to us such unanswerable arguments for a conscious, intelligent, planning, controlling, and presiding creator that no unprejudiced person can remain unconvinced by them. The testimony given by the heavens is no mere hint, but a plain, unmistakable declaration, and it is a declaration of the constant and abiding kind. Yet for all this, to what avail is the loudest testimony coming from the heavens for someone who is deaf? And what use is it to have the most wonderful show and display of glory to someone who is spiritually blind? And all of us need God the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to open our minds before we can understand the gospel, and all of the suns in the Milky Way will never do it. Secondly, God is our wonderful creator. God is our good and faithful provider. Right alongside of Jehovah's creative power, the heavens testify to his kindness, his goodness, his good intention for his creation, especially for humans. The God who made the world preserves the world. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And Jesus taught us that his Father's desire is to do good. We ought to do good to all because our heavenly Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Paul said, as we saw earlier, yet he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The heavens have stood firm above the earth since the beginning of creation. There is this faithfulness to our God so that David can say, I've been old, I've been young, and now I am old, and I have not seen the descendants of the righteous begging bread. And surely we ought not to hesitate to call on this faithful God. Oh, God, give us this day our daily bread. Thirdly, God is our eternal hope. If verse 6 in its last phrase is giving us a hint of a fallen world, nothing is hidden from the burning heat of the sun. There's this hint of judgment. Amidst all of the glory, there are hurricanes, there are tornadoes, there are floods, there are rogue asteroids that threaten to destroy us. It's not an altogether safe world, is it? We live in a groaning world. And Isaiah says, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Peter's words But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There's a hint. In the world, as we look around, there's a hint coming from the book of creation that all is not well. And don't count on an eternal creation, but count on an eternal God. Fourthly, the recipients of God's creation book. There is no speech, nor are there words voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their utterances to the end of the earth. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. Verse 3. First of all, the translation regarding the recipients, there is difficulty. It's almost like in Hebrew at times you have to supply a word. Whose, where, there. And some of the versions struggle with this. Dalich says Luther's rendering is better than some translation. There is no speech, no language, nor speech where their voice is not heard. That comes down to us in the New King James. Dalich, whose own view follows the Septuagint, says there is no language and no words whose voice is unheard. That's found exactly in the ESV. What one little word will we supply? So there's a difficulty there. In verse 3. But secondly, B, the plainness of the recipients. Still the sense of verse 3 and 4 is very plain because verse 4 is so unmistakably plain. The message of the heavens regarding God's glory and God's making of the universe has gone out throughout all the earth and to the end of the inhabited world. The word there that speaks in verse 4 of the line has gone out, it's a word for measuring line. And it seems to me that what is being said here, the measuring line is that critically important tool. If you're a carpenter, there's probably on your right-handed, there's a measuring tape right here. And you're constantly using it. And here is the instrument that we are to take with us, have us right there on our right hip, or right here if you're left-handed. And it is this. God's glory is seen in his creation work. Take that with you and use it every day and wherever you are. John Calvin. The sense of his language is different nations differ from each other as to language, but the heavens have a common language to teach all men without distinction. Nor is there anything but their own carelessness to hinder those who are most strange to each other and live in the most distant parts of the world from profiting at the mouth of the same teacher. Whatever your native tongue, God is speaking to you in this creation, and you hear it. Thirdly, see, Paul's quoting of the recipients. So as we close our study of verses 1 through 6, I want you to see that the message from the heavens can get you to El, Almighty God. But the heavens cannot get you to Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God of salvation. In Romans, Paul has been giving the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike, and he anticipates the objection of the Jew that, you know, the gospel doesn't need to be going to the Gentiles. It didn't go to the Gentiles in the past. And Paul then quotes Psalm 19 and verse 4 in Romans 10 and verse 18, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Paul is saying the message about El has been going out to the ends of the earth for a long, long time. And what I am doing, I am happy to do. I am happy to come along and tell them about Yahweh and tell them about salvation and tell them about sin and tell them about Jesus Christ. But don't you think that they haven't heard about El, because they have. Paul is glad to share that gospel of Christ to those who have already had the message coming from the stars. There is a creator, and these vast heavens are the work of his hands. And like Paul, I am glad to share with you the gospel of Jesus, simply reading Romans 10, 8 through 10, 10 verses before what he's just quoted, Psalm 19. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Hear what the heavens are saying to you, and hear what the other book of God is saying to you, the absolute necessity of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your books. Thank you for speaking to us. Give us the confidence that even though the society around us may become all the more anti-God, that we may still share the gospel with the realization that though they may not have heard of Yahweh and his particulars, yet they know of Yahweh by his name El, the Creator God. And they have been hearing about you from the time they have opened their eyes. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to use this word to encourage our own hearts as believers, and we pray that you would use it in the hearts of those who are struggling. Do I believe in God? Do I give my life to him? What do I do with the reality of sin? Help these to go to the Lord Jesus in faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.